This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to the Strang Report podcast. Today, you're going to hear an amazing story about how Jesus saved Roger Stone. Yes, the Roger Stone, the one in which you can find nothing good on the internet, the one who went to prison or was on his way to prison right before he was pardoned by Donald Trump. You're going to hear the amazing story of a spiritual transformation by a man that has been controversial for many years, but by his own admission and others who know him, he's a changed man. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. This podcast is to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Everyone knows the name Roger Stone. You can't be alive and awake and following the news without knowing that name. He's been respected and involved and often controversial his entire career, but he was targeted. At least that's how many of us believe. He was targeted by the government having to do with Donald Trump, and it had changed his life. And so today I'm privileged to be able to interview Roger. Thank you for taking time to be on my Strang Report podcast. And, you know, I'm actually a fan of yours. I prayed for you many times. I followed the news stories. I did some research getting ready for this podcast. I've read your book, The Making of the President, 2016, which I thought was magnificent. But all of that aside, I understand from mutual friends that you are a changed man. You're different than you were 10 years ago. Can we start by you just telling us a little bit about your odyssey?
Sure, absolutely. Look, I'm living proof that Jesus Christ can do anything, because there is no question that I was targeted in a politically motivated prosecution. And the reason for my prosecution was to pressure me to bear false witness against President Donald Trump, who's been a friend of mine literally for 40 years. The idea, of course, was, is we'll go easy on you. All you've got to do is lie. I was arrested in January of 2019. In July of 2019, my lawyer was called down to Washington, and the prosecutors essentially said, with only days to go before they had to release Special Counsel Mueller's final report, in which when it came to Russian collusion, they were completely empty-handed, they wanted me to be the ham in their ham sandwich. And they went to my lawyer and said, here's a list of 26 cell phone conversations between candidate Trump and you in 2016. All you've got to do is re-remember. And if you'll testify that all of these conversations pertained to the Russians, WikiLeaks, and so on, we'll urge the judge to give you no jail time, to give you leniency. And I refused. And therefore, I reached a point in which my spirits really flagged. I was depressed. I was angry that I was gagged. I couldn't even defend myself in any forum, not on social media, not in an interview like this. I literally couldn't comment on anything in public, which I believed was unconstitutional, but the judge didn't see it that way, nor did the DC Court of Appeals. I reached a point where I was, as I say, angry, depressed, frustrated, despondent. And many of my friends who are pastors, black and white, the priest in my parish in Fort Lauderdale, I used to be a Catholic. I guess I'm still a Catholic because I had been baptized as a Catholic, but today, I consider myself a non-denominational Christian. I go to the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church that was founded by Dr. James Kennedy.
I had the privilege of knowing he was a great man and a great American.
A great man. But all of these clerics, all of these holy men were urging me to take refuge in the Lord, to to take this heavy burden that I had and turn it over to Christ, to get right with Christ. In other words, to renew my faith in Christ, to confess my sins, to pledge to walk in his way going forward as best as we can. We're all imperfect. There is only one perfect entity, and that is him. There's nobody else who's perfect. Everybody is flawed. And I admit to you that I was trying. I mean, I would be reading the Psalms. I would be reading the Proverbs, but I wasn't feeling it. I wasn't getting what I was seeking. And then a very young pastor by the name of Randy Coggins, who I had met years before in a book signing in North Florida, and who had kept up with me communications wise, and who was just on me three times a week saying, you need to turn to Christ. You have the answer in your hands. You need to just turn your life over to Christ. And I was trying, but I still wasn't feeling it. And then a day came when Franklin Graham was coming to Boca Raton, Florida, for a revival. He asked me if I wanted to meet Franklin Graham. Well, when I was a much younger man, I worked for President Richard Nixon. I had had the opportunity to meet Billy Graham in 1969 in Key Biscayne, Florida, when I was working for Nixon. I was assigned to take a golf cart over to the old Hilton Hotel on Key Biscayne, since torn down, pick up Reverend Graham and drive him over to the Nixon compound. He gave me a Bible on that occasion, which he signed, which I, of course, still have. And then I was much, much younger when I was, I think, around 12. My grandmother had worked as a domestic in the home of these very, very wealthy people in Darien, Connecticut. And the cook in the household, who was a close friend of my grandmother, who we called Aunt Ida, although she wasn't really my aunt, she was like my aunt. She was a follower of Billy Graham and his crusades. So my grandmother and my Aunt Ida asked my parents if I could go to a crusade in Bridgeport, Connecticut, in August, in a giant tent. And I remember it very distinctly because the spectacle of it was extraordinary. Billy Graham, first of all, he looked like a bronzed god, but he was an extraordinarily spellbinding orator. And I remember him talking very specifically about Christ dying on the cross and why he died on the cross and why it's important that we remember that he died on the cross to save us. So I had those two formative experiences. Needless to say, I jumped at the opportunity to meet Franklin Graham. And he was very gracious. We met on his tour bus. He gave me about 20 minutes. He gave me a signed Bible. I gave him a copy of my book, The Making of the President 2016. And I was, of course, still thinking like the political operative that I am. And I knew that he had a close personal relationship with Donald Trump. I had concluded at that point that I was either going to die in federal prison, even though I'd done nothing whatsoever wrong, even though the charges against me were entirely fabricated. Steve, you can't lie about Russian collusion that didn't happen, can you? It's impossible to lie about something that didn't
happen. That's an interesting way to look at it, of course.
Which we now know definitively. And so I said, you know, Reverend Grant, he said, how can I help you? And I said, well, you could put in a good word with your friend, the president, in terms of clemency. And he said, well, I'll see what I can do, but let me give you a piece of advice. And he said, you know, if you will turn to Christ, if you'll reaffirm your faith in Christ, I've known other men in your situation who were in a very similar situation. And when they put their faith in the Lord, they were saved. Mr. Stone, are you a religious man? I said, well, Reverend Graham, you know, I was baptized in the Catholic Church. I had my first Holy Communion in the Catholic Church. I was confirmed in the Catholic Church. I was married in the Catholic Church. But to be candid with you, I don't have much confidence in the hierarchy or the structure of the Catholic Church anymore. I think that they've been taken over by globalists. The Catholic Church was once a bulwark of anti-communism. As a young man, I really admired Bishop Fulton Sheen, who I think was a very great man. I stopped going to church when I was in college, and I haven't been going. And I've been trying to read the Bible, but I'm not finding the solace that I'm looking for. And he said, well, I want you to think about this, because I really think that the answer, the solution to your problems is the reaffirmation of your belief in Christ. So then we went to a field where he was having his meeting. It was an extraordinary experience. It was outside in an outside amphitheater. There were 2,000 people there. You had to bring your own blanket, your own beach chair. Could have been a Trump rally in terms of the large number of Trump t-shirts and MAGA hats. And of course, thanks to CNN, I'm universally recognized wherever I go, even today, for both better and worse. It was a very receptive and warm crowd. And Reverend Graham had reserved some seats for us up front. And he had a very tight show. He had a Christian rock band opened. Then there was a second Christian rock performer. It was very uplifting. And then he came out and spoke exactly 30 minutes. And he's not his father. He's different, but he's still quite effective. He's a very effective orator, a different style than the great Billy Graham. And he came to the part of his oration where he said, I don't care what your problem is, whether it is alcoholism or drug addiction or health problems or relationship problems or family problems or financial problems. The answer lies in God. The answer lies in your faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, those of you who want to live forever with our Heavenly Father in heaven, stand up now with me, confess your sins, pledge to walk in His way, and it will change your life. Now, as we left his trailer, he said to me, if you will receive Christ as your personal Savior, Mr. Stone, I guarantee you, He will deliver you from your persecutors. God will never abandon you. He will never forget you. He will never cut you loose. And at that moment, I felt a calling, and I stood up with 200 other Christians. And I repeated after Reverend Graham, I confessed my sins. I left my old lifestyle behind. I left my old belief system behind. And I pledged to be a better person, a better man, a better father, a better husband, a better American. But I put my entire faith in Christ. And I can't even tell you, the feeling that came over me was like having cement blocks lifted from your shoulders. I mean, suddenly I wasn't worried anymore. I wasn't scared. I wasn't concerned, because I was worried about where would my wife live? How would she support herself? She's hearing impaired. She's at that point 72 years old. What would happen to her if I was unjustly incarcerated? And all of those fears evaporated. And I left that field with a bounce in my step. I was a completely changed person. Pastor Randy Coggins, who drove me, was with me. He saw the change come over me. And he said, you've turned the corner. You've done the right thing. And I drove home. I had a hard time getting out of the park because so many people recognized me and so many people wanted to tell me they were praying for me, which I think ultimately becomes a key factor in my ultimate victory. And the fact that I was not only had my sentence commuted days before I was to be sent to some dank Georgia prison infested with COVID-19 at age 68 with a lifetime history of asthma, the court was completely uninterested in my physical condition. They just wanted to make sure that they shut me up. And there's no question in my mind that I was saved by the Lord. When I got home, my wife said, what's come over you? You left here despondent, almost suicidal, and now you seem very happy. And I said, sweetheart, you know what? It's all going to be fine. It's all going to work out. And of course, my lawyers were looking at a worst case scenario. We had a trial in which my first, Fourth, and Sixth Amendment rights had been completely violated, in which the government, as we would later learn out, was hiding exculpatory evidence from my lawyers. My own lawyers seemed intimidated. They never put up much of a fight. It was an ordeal. And then on the day of sentencing, when I brought a Bible to the church with me, I was mocked everywhere in the news media, just mocked. The New York Post put a picture on page one where they zoom in on the Bible in my hand and make light of it. Well, in the end of the day, I was saved by the Lord, and I was saved for a purpose. In other words, my own family, my children, my grandchildren, after I got pardoned, they said, look, maybe it's time to just hang it up. Maybe it's time to retire, write some historical books. But, you know, maybe you should leave the fray. Maybe you should stop talking about politics and abandon your friendship with President Trump and your allegiance to the new Republican Party. And I said, no, that's not why the Lord saved me. The Lord didn't save me to climb into a hole and disappear. I can't even begin to tell you the emails and text messages that I've gotten from thousands of people who saw Kim Clements' prophecy, in which he talks about the Lord using a simple stone. Remember that name, he says in his prophecy. Remember that name. He doesn't say remember that thing. So many Christians believe that that was a reference to me. I don't claim that, by the way. I'm not saying I'm a savior or a prophet or anything of the kind. What I am saying is that I think God has important work for me to do. And he is revealing it to me. You never know God's plan. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plan. You never know God's full plan until he's ready for you to know it. And therefore, everything I do in politics, in the public arena, is guided now by my faith in Christ. And I pray over matters. When I can't make a decision about doing one thing or another, I'll pray about it. And the answer will always come to me very clearly. And no, it's not, there's not a burning bush. It's not, you know, it's not that dramatic, but God lets you know how he feels. And more recently, Prophet Robin Bullock, who I've become friendly with, has a vision, has a prophecy in which he says, when the stone is released, the giant will fall. And yet again, I think this is some reference of what God has in mind for me. We're here to serve the Lord. But before, as I had to tell you, I was scared. I have no fear today. My fear has been removed by Jesus Christ. I'm confident that what I'm doing is what he wants me to do. Now, Steve, I have to tell you, when I started doing as many podcasts and Christian-based radio shows, I speak at churches pretty much every weekend if I can. Liberal elitists who I knew in my former life began to mock me. Oh yeah, Roger Stone's found Christ. This is a head fake. This is an act. Stone is looking for public sympathy. You know what? I don't really care what they think. I only care what he thinks. He knows everything. You can't fool God. You can't bargain with God. He knows what's in your heart, and therefore, this Saturday, with many others in the Love Life organization, I'll be demonstrating outside an abortion clinic. That's what God compels me to do. That I know that that's what he wants me to do, and I'll be there. And to the extent that I have celebrity or credibility, I'm putting it on the line, because I think abortion is one of the greatest evils we face today. I cannot tell you the inspiration I've gotten from the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. I haven't been a member there very long, but I left the Catholic Church because I was tired of wokeism and being told again and again, wear your mask, wear your mask, wear your mask. Are you vaccinated? Yet no discussion of the right to life. Very disappointing. The Archbishop of this diocese, Miami, had masks required in the church long after the state of Florida outlawed them. There are no masks at Coral Ridge Presbyterian. Pastor Rob, who is the main pastor there, is an extraordinarily compelling speaker. But the best thing about it is a feeling of being welcomed. In other words, when I was going to the local Catholic church, people were still sneering at me. What are you doing here? People who I assume don't share my political views. Well, God doesn't have political views. But I do see things today in an apocalyptic way. In other words, I do think on the world stage, what we see going on is an epic struggle between good and evil, between dark and light, between the godly and the godless. And therefore, I really believe that if we do not prevail, then America will step off into 1,000 years of darkness. Now, I hadn't read the Bible previously. I considered it archaic, hard to understand. Obviously, it uses a colloquialism that is outdated. But then a very good friend of mine, Alice Hanley, who I had met back in Greenwich, Connecticut in 1980, 79 and 80, she and her husband had been the coordinators for Governor Ronald Reagan's presidential campaign in Greenwich, Connecticut, which is a pretty thankless task in George Bush's hometown. She gave me a daily walk Bible, which I must tell you has proved to be invaluable because it is so heavily annotated and footnoted that the old archaic language is explained. And therefore, the first thing I do every morning is go read that day's reading. And then it's easy to understand because there are so many footnotes and so many references. And I have not started a day without a morning Bible reading since the time of my pardon, since the time that I stood up and took the pledge to Christ. So that I'm still using the Bible to inform me. It interests me that some of those guys lived to be 800 years old. I'd like to figure out, but that was before the flood. You see, I think the flood changes everything. In any event, now what I try to do is to talk to other people. In other words, I want to tell people my story, not because it's about me, but because it's about them. See, what Franklin Graham said is true. It doesn't matter what your problem is. Drug addiction, alcoholism, gambling problems, family problems, relation problems. Christ will lift everybody up if you put your faith in him. I've experienced it in my own life, and therefore I'm hopeful that I can encourage others to do what I have done, because as I said at the beginning, I'm living proof that Christ can do anything. The probability of a presidential pardon for me in an election year particularly was pretty slight. So I really believe that God gave President Trump, who I've known for 40 years, both the strength and the courage to free me in an election year in which there might have been some backlash to him, although I don't think there was, but there could have been. And it's why I'm a free man today. And I'm going to continue to talk about my faith everywhere I possibly can, because now that I am saved, I want to save others.
Well, that is such an encouraging story. That's why I didn't want to interrupt you. And we're going to have to wrap up this short podcast, and I'll give you the last word. But I'd like to say something about Kim Clement, who you mentioned earlier. I had the privilege of knowing Kim since the early 90s when he first came to the United States, long before he was famous. He was a little odd, you know, had long hair, would kind of shake his head when he prophesied. You've probably seen YouTube videos. But, you know, isn't it incredible that God would speak to someone like him, someone you never met, and indicate that someone or something named Stone would have a plan in his purpose? I think that this is God's grace. And unfortunately, too few people, the secular people who don't believe the Bible, they don't even have the ability to understand this. And even in lots of parts of the church, people say, well, maybe this happened in the Bible, it doesn't happen today. I believe that prophecy is valid today. I believe that these prophets, Kim Clement is only one of several who said very clearly that Donald Trump would be raised up like King Cyrus in the Bible to do God's plans and purposes. Now, that's a discussion for another day. This has been fascinating. I hope we can do another podcast in the future and do a deep dive into some of the things you brought up. So as we wrap up this podcast, I'd like to give you the last word.
Well, you're absolutely right about everything you just said. Kim Clement's daughter has become a good friend of mine. His brother reached out to me from outside the country prior to my pardon to tell me that he really believed that I am the stone referenced and urged me to keep the faith, which I have done. It's been great to be with you. I would love to come back and talk more about God's plan and the issues of the day. But if anybody sees this podcast and they'll take my advice and become saved, again, I'm living proof Christ can do anything. Steve, thanks for having me, and God bless you.
Thank you, and God bless you.
I'm back in the studio. I hope you enjoyed this interview. It's one of the most amazing testimonies I've ever heard. You may remember Chuck Colson, who went to prison because of the Watergate scandal. He became a major Christian leader. I saw an article online that said, Chuck Colson was changed, time will tell, about Roger Stone. And I'm sure that's really true of all of us, time will tell, if we are really genuine followers of Jesus. But I think you can tell from this interview, Roger Stone was very open and honest. He really has nothing to hide at this point. And I was encouraged, and I hope you were encouraged. Go ahead and share this with friends. I think this is really worth listening to. And also, if you listen to the Strang Report on iTunes or Podcast Addict or whatever platform, subscribe. Leave us a little review. That helps us get the word out. And the Strang Report continues to grow. So tune in again tomorrow for another episode on the Charisma Podcast Network. Thank you for listening. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on your favorite podcast app and at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing at strangreport.com.